Jesus is more than wonderful. He'll never disappoint. We can bank on that. And that is the truth, and we praise the Lord for it. And I thank you for that lovely song. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew 24. We'll get there momentarily. As I mentioned there with our songs this morning, we sang both connecting the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from last week's Easter. And this week, the second coming, Him coming again into this world. And I want us to look briefly at that subject matter this morning. It should not be new to us. We ought to understand it. But it's something that I want us to see, and I'll mention the what of that in just a moment. But the second coming of Christ is a major topic in the Scriptures. It's on the minds of many people, both saved and lost. Believers today have a great interest in the second coming of Christ. When we talk about prophecy, talk about what the Lord has said is coming in the future, a lot of Christians say, hey, that's what something I'd like to hear more about and to think about and consider. But certainly there are those that that don't want to hear anything about that. The Scriptures include them. It says in 2 Peter 3:4 that the scoffers speak about the second coming of Christ and say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since they've died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so not even Christians, but even the scoffers, they're talking about the second coming of Christ. And people today of all kinds do it. Disciples were interested in it. And here in Matthew 24, verse 3, they came to Jesus and they asked Him, we'll pick up there, but look at the last part of the verse, what shall be the sign? Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They wanted to know. Inquiring minds wanted to. What's going on? When are these things that you've been talking about going to take place? When is the kingdom coming? When is your coming back that you've spoken of going to take place? These things that we have seen in the Old Testament, what is going to happen when? The second coming in Scripture is the first prophecy that was uttered by man. We're told in Jude, verse 14, it records that Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, all right, seventh generation from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints, or the great number of saints. And so we have that first prophecy that was given to us. It's a central message associated with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ over in Acts chapter 1, where it records the Lord Jesus after His resurrection. And JT read it this morning in the Scripture reading time. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ took place 40 days after the resurrection. We have in the ascension in verse 11, it says, which also these two angels said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And so we're told that the same way that the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, He's going to come back again. That's a message there tied to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the last promise and prayer that we have recorded for us in Scripture. In Revelation 22 and verse 20, it says, surely I come quickly, in red letters, if you have a red letter edition, that Jesus said that. And then it goes on to say, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. That should be our prayer as well. But we're looking for His coming. Not the second coming, as we'll see in a moment. We're looking for the rapture of the church. And that's what I'm looking for, and that's the next prophetic event to take place. And we have here some interesting stats that I want you to be aware of. Prophecy occupies one-fifth of all of Scripture. And the second coming of Christ occupies one-third of that one-fifth. And so it is a great number of passages of content with the second coming of Christ. There are 1,527 Old Testament passages referring to the second coming. And there's in the New Testament 330 verses referring to the second coming. That's one out of 25 verses in the New Testament speak of his second coming. That's a lot compared to the message of the New Testament. Next to the subject of faith, the subject of the second coming is the most dominant in the New Testament. So we have here emphasized a great deal. For every time the first coming is mentioned, what's the first coming of Christ? Bethlehem, okay. When he took on human flesh and walked among us here, born as a babe in this world, that's the first coming to the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the first coming is mentioned, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. So you think about how much the scripture talks about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming is talked about 8 times more than his birth. It's a major doctrine of scripture, and therefore it's a major doctrine of Christianity. When I speak to the second coming, as I mentioned, I'm speaking of it in relation to his first coming, his birth there in Bethlehem. I'm speaking in relation to the earth because he's going to touch down on the earth. With the rapture, the Lord Jesus does not touch down on the earth. He comes back in the air, and then we are caught up to meet him in the air, and we're forever with the Lord then. But the second coming is when he comes back and touches down here on the earth, and we'll see about that in just a moment. So we have this in relation to his first coming, in relation to his earth. He's going to be touching down, and it's not the rapture that we're talking about, but it's when he's going to be coming back in the clouds of heaven, which is going to take place 7 years after the rapture. And we know that through scripture as well. So today I want us to look at the second coming of Christ when he comes back to the earth in regards to when he's coming, where he's going to touch down, how he's going to do it, how he's going to come back, and who we'll look at will be involved in our time here. But I want this to be emphasized. I never talk about prophecy, including the second coming of Christ, just for prophecy's sake, just to know what is going to happen. But it's always in light of this information, how am I supposed to be living? What am I supposed to respond to do? That has to be our key. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, as we look into this great subject, I pray that you would help us to see very specifically what we should be doing, how we should be prepared. And Lord, I pray that through it all, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When will the second coming of Christ take place? Well, I'm not talking about setting a date, anything of that nature. We can't do that. But understand prophecy's timeline. Right now, all right, here we are today in 2023 on the 16th of April. We are meeting today in this timeline chart. The next prophetic event in Scripture to take place is the rapture of the church. There's nothing else that needs to take place before the rapture takes place. And then when the rapture takes place, we're going to be caught up with the Lord in heaven. We're going to be there during the 7 years of tribulation that's going to be on the earth. We're going to be up there. The judgment seat of Christ will take place, not to determine whether or not we're coming to heaven or not, because we're already there in heaven. It's determined whether or not we get any rewards for the work that we've done, whether we did it out of the right motivation, the right way for God's glory, the right reason. And so we have that to look forward to. And then there's going to be the marriage of the Lamb that will take place in heaven. At that time, and then after the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, the second coming of Christ will come. Now, the scriptures tell us about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, that once we are caught up to be with the Lord in the air, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're going to always be with the Lord. So we're caught up to heaven with him. We're there at the judgment seat of Christ. We're there with the marriage of the Lamb with Christ. When he comes back then at the end of the tribulation period for his second coming, we're going to be coming back with him, we'll see. And so we are with the Lord in the second coming here. And so we have, after the tribulation period, there will be the second coming of Christ, and then the Lord is going to set up what is called the millennial kingdom, his reign for 1,000 years here on the earth, and we will be with him there as well. And so we're looking forward to that. That's the timeline chart. And I want us to look here in Matthew 24 now, beginning in verse 29, and talking about the second coming of Christ, when it's going to come take place there. Immediately it says, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We have that given to us when about the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming to the earth. And it says after the tribulation of those days, it's after the tribulation period that he comes back. But it is spoken of as an unknown time. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, we read here, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know exactly when that's going to take place. There are some signs of the times it's spoken of, things that we can see that point, that tell us that the second coming of Christ is getting close, but there is no particular date that's given. It's no way for us to set a date on it. God the Father knows what his plan is for that particular time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read about this coming as being like a thief in the night. Some people have gotten a little mixed up in some things about rapture and second coming, and even some of the hymns that we sing combine the two. Well, I didn't see that much of a difference to understand, but there is a great difference in it. Here we'll pick up reading in verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. It says, but of the times of the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, now I have underlined in my Bible this they and them and they, verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But then he says, but ye, we, us, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light. And so God has given us some illumination, some information that we are aware of, and we don't have to be, it doesn't have to come and take us over by surprise. We can see the times that are shaping up and what's taking place. This thief in the night is talking to about to the lost, to those that do not know Christ. It's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen unexpectedly because they're not looking for it. Then it's not something that is in their scope of understanding and anticipating. But to us that are saved, we're not in the dark, as the Scripture says, but we're taught. We believe what the Scriptures say, and therefore we should be expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that, what we're expecting in just a moment. That what is an important thing. But in Matthew 24 and 25, there are 10 signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not 10 signs about the rapture of the church, but about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after the tribulation period. Some of these signs we are already starting to see. We can see those things that are taking place. Look with me at Matthew 24, back there in verses 4 through 8. Notice what Jesus told his disciples. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, in many different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. What are pestilences? It's plague, disease, pandemics, coronaviruses. Yeah. All of these things, earthquakes in many different places, tsunamis, volcanoes erupting, all the floods in so many places, we're seeing more and more nation rising against nation. What has been in the news over the last year of invasion by Russia. All of these things are at our door. All of these things can be seen. These are some of the signs of the time. And in Luke 21 and verse 28, it says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, should it be a praise to the Lord right there? Because when we see these things coming, then Jesus says, "Hey, get ready here, be ready, because 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ, the rapture is taking place." Yes. And we're not having any signs to say, "Hey, the rapture is here." But when we start to see the signs of the second coming, we know that the rapture is near. Therefore, Luke 12 and verse 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not." We are to be ready. When is the second coming of Christ going to be? Well, the rapture, as I said, is the next prophetic event to take place that Scripture tells us. It could happen at any moment. The second coming of Christ will be 7 years after the rapture and at the end of the tribulation period and before the Lord sets up his millennial reign. That's the when of the second coming of Christ. Now look with me about where. Where on earth will Christ return? Now, there are two passages that give us an indication of this. The first one is in back over in Acts chapter 1 that JT read for us this morning. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus, which was taken up from you from heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." All right, he ascended up and he said he's going to come in like manner. And we're given indication they ascended from the Mount of Olives, a mount called Olivet. Then, if you want to return with me over to Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14 gets real specific about it. It tells us in Zechariah 14 and verse 2, he says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." And this is talking about the battle of Armageddon that takes place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming. But notice what verse 4 says. "And his feet," the Lord Jesus, when he comes back. Let's read verse 3 also. "Then shall the Lord," that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." You can't get any more clear than that. "Which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the earth and toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." Today we've already been told that there is a fault line underneath the Mount of Olives. And they're expecting one day there's going to be a great earthquake there. And that day, we can tell you by prophecy, is going to take place at the second coming of Christ. And when he comes back and his feet begin to set down there on the Mount of Olives, that earthquake is going to take place. And part of the mountain is going to move to the north, part's going to move to the south, and there's going to be a great valley there. And toward the east, in that day, is going to be the eastern gate of Israel. The golden gate has been sealed up all of these years. Lord Jesus is going to walk into Jerusalem through that open gate. It may be through the earthquake that takes place. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I do know that he's going to do it. And that is the great truth of where he shall touch down. He is going to touch down there on the Mount of Olives. How shall he return? How will the Lord Jesus Christ return? Again, as we read over there in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." All right? What kind of manner did they see him go? Well, let's back up to verse 9. And look, Jesus had just finished giving us verse 8 there. "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," etc. And in verse 9 it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up from them, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, there are three things that I get from that. Number one, as soon as he quits speaking, immediately this starts to take place. So it was unexpected. His leaving them, his ascending out of their presence into heaven was unexpected. His second coming will be unexpected as well. We cannot nail a date of the time specifically. Even if those that are here on the earth that get saved after the rapture of the church, if they read in Scripture and they get this figured out and say, "Hey, the second coming of Christ is going to be after the 7 years of tribulation," what day did it start on? What day? I don't think it's going to be that specific of that time. But we have here is unexpected. And number two, it's while they beheld. All right, they watched him start rising up out of the sight into the clouds. It's going to be visible. He is going to come back in a bodily form. And it says there, a cloud received him out of their sight. He is going to come back through the clouds, we're told. This has given us a little bit of the how. First of all, it is bodily, visibly. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him," that's the Jews, "and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Every eye shall see him. Years ago, people used to wonder, says, how is it that every eye is going to be able to see him? If he's coming down over there in Israel on the Mount of Olives, how am I going to see him over here in America? Well, anymore, we don't have that much question. Even David was saying this morning about their people in third world countries living with tin roofs and so forth, but they've got cell phones and smartphones, and they have coverage. Some of them have better coverage than we do in some spots here in the United States, by the way. But anyway, there's going to be availability, and there's going to be news. Can you imagine, and just think back with me historically, 9/11 and the attack that took place? How many people started watching the TV when that was taking place? Okay. Was it just the people in the United States that watched the TV? All over the world, people were glued, finding out what was going on and keeping up with what was there. People had notifications on their phone. People had news tags on their phone about what was going on. The information is there. The availability of it is there. Every eye shall see him. It says when he comes back, it shall be visibly and bodily. It'll be mightily and majestically. In Matthew 24:30, back over there, it says that he is going to come back with power and great glory. With power and great glory. And then over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again, 2 Thessalonians this time, chapter 1, excuse me, verses 7 through 9, it tells us something about his coming, how he's going to come back. In verse 7 it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Now let me pause and comment there. Everlasting destruction is not describing annihilation. Okay? It is a torment that they're going to be judged with, and they'll be through that torment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So we have here this prediction of how He's going to come back bodily, visibly. It's going to be mightily and majestically, and it's going to be with vengeance on them who have not obeyed the gospel, those that have rejected what Jesus Christ came to do and to save them. But note the next point there, who returns with Christ. There is the angels that we've already been made privy to. Matthew 16, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels." And then in Matthew 25:31, "The Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him." It makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back, is coming back with all of His angels with Him. There will not be any need for Him to stay, any angel to stay back. They're going to be coming in a great number that is there. And then we have some others that are going to be with the Lord when He comes back. You know who that's going to be? Is it going to be me? It's going to be you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Zechariah 14 and verse 5 that we read there in verse 4 a while ago, it says, "And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee." He's bringing back us saints with Him. Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." We shall be coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, at the rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming back. We're going to be with Him coming back as well. Praise the Lord for that. Christ will return unexpectedly. He'll return bodily and with vengeance. But we're going to be with Him as He returns. If, look at me, if you are ready. If you are ready. Both the rapture and the second coming of Christ have the same warning, the same charge that God gives unto us, and that is to be ready. Be ready. None of us here should be looking for the second coming of Christ. Not a one of us should be looking for the second coming of Christ. Every one of us should be looking for the rapture of the church.
Amen.
That's what we are looking for. If you're looking for the second coming, you're hoping to hang around on this earth to the second coming, you're in trouble. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But none of us should be looking for the second coming. We should be looking for the rapture. We should be ready for the rapture. How do we prepare? How do we get ready? Number one, obviously, is you need to get saved. You need to trust what Jesus Christ came in His first coming and did here on this earth that we just celebrated last Sunday as we celebrated the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that to pay for our sin debt. All of our sin was nailed to Christ on the cross there. He paid it in full. It is finished. And He then rose from the dead. That is God the Father's stamp of approval on what Jesus had accomplished, proving that He has life eternal. Jesus therefore could say, as He did prior, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." He is the only Savior. He is the only prophet. He is the only one that has, of any religion that is out there, that has a living Savior. He is the only one. And He has proven that He has eternal life. And He can offer it to us. But we must make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the most important step. The first step, being saved. Secondly, we ought to be sanctified. What do I mean by that? Set apart. We ought to be transformed. God is wanting to do a work in us to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly what he wants to be doing in your life. From the day that you get saved until the day that you die or the rapture takes place, God is wanting to work in you to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our sanctification. And then we ought to be serving him. Jesus said himself that we are to occupy till I come, he said. Occupy. Stay busy. Stay serving the Lord. We ought to be saved, we ought to be sanctified, and we ought to be serving the Lord. That's how we're ready to meet him. All of those things are important for our meeting the Lord. Why is serving important? Why is sanctified being important? Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ when we are taken up into heaven at the rapture of the church. We're going to give account. Did I just sit around and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me? I'm just going to sit here and let everybody else do it? Or did we seek to say, Lord, I want you to change me. I want you to work in my life. I want to be involved in serving you. I might not be able to do some things that other people do, but I can do something. Because God has given every one of us a spiritual gift to be used in the local church. And we ought to be identified with the church and using it to the best of our ability until he comes. Occupy till I come. There's a warning that's given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read about what's going to take place in chapter 1. But chapter 2 speaks about those that have rejected or neglected the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. They did it because, one, they didn't believe that they needed it. And a lot of people, when they hear the gospel, they'll take a gospel tract and they'll just throw it in the trash. I don't need that. And maybe you're going to try to talk to someone at work or in visiting or in the family about the Lord Jesus Christ and give them the gospel and say, hey, wait, I don't want to hear that. Okay, just stop right there. I don't need that. That's rejecting. There are some that say, you know, that's interesting. I probably need to give that some more thought. But they put it off. They postpone it. They neglect to do anything about it. If they're dying in that state, they're lost and going to go to hell for all eternity. And then there are some that have this strange reasoning. They know enough about prophecy and what's coming and a message hearing such as this, and they say, you know, I'm going to wait till the rapture takes place, and then I'll know, hey, I better get things right now and get saved because I know I ain't got so much time. Now, first of all, that's kind of stupid. Amen. Because right away they're saying, I'm going to wait and go through the tribulation period. Now, what the tribulation period is going to be like? Well, the word tribulation ought to give us a hint. Okay? That's not smart. But not only that, it's impossible to do that. Amen. May I not offend somebody? No matter what the Left Behind series says or implies. The scripture says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He's talking about the rapture right there. And then he goes on down about the man of sin being revealed and so forth there, the tribulation period taking place. And then in verse 10, the last part of verse 10, it says there, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He's talking about some that have heard the gospel, but they have rejected or they have neglected, put it off, and did not receive. And the rapture takes place, and the tribulation period begins. And then it says in verse 11, for this cause, because they heard the gospel and they rejected it, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What does God say? God says, for those that heard the gospel, understood what Jesus Christ did, and for whatever reason said, I don't need that, or I'm not going to do that right now, and postpone, and the rapture takes place, and the tribulation starts, they will not say and wake up and say, you know, I better go get saved, because what they were saying has now taken place. I know it's the truth. It will not happen that way, because God is going to cause them not to be able to understand at that point. They will believe a lie, and they will not be saved, but they will be condemned. They had an opportunity. They had a chance to be saved. Some of them, multiple chances to be saved. And yet, no, I don't need that. Not now. And they postponed and they put off until it was too late. Salvation's offer is always a today's decision. It's always a today's decision, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's the time right now to be making the choice. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior is waiting for you to make that choice. If you've not made it yet, He's waiting right now. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Every head bowed, please. The second coming of Christ. Are you ready? The only way we're ready is by knowing that we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, once you've trusted Christ, letting the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and show you who Jesus Christ is like, what He is like, and then changing you, transforming you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And serving the Lord. Maybe it's signing up for Vacation Bible School to be used of the Lord in some position, in some way. Maybe it's helping out in our nursery. Maybe it's helping out as greeters. Maybe it's doing something else in the church ministry as we have it. But are you willing to do those things? Are you ready to meet the Lord? But for anyone that's here today that would have to admit, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm ready when it comes to salvation. I'm not sure that I have that totally nailed down. Would you today say to me right now, with no one else looking around, just by the indication of your hand, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not going to pray out loud and mention your name, but would you pray for me that I can get this straight? Anyone at all, just lift your hand straight up. I need that salvation. I need that salvation. Father, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would prick our heart in the specific need that we have, and that you would let us know, Lord, that you're right here waiting for our response. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.